Well, this is the third week on this particular subject, the subject of personal salvation, and I imagine we'll be in this subject for at least a couple of more weeks. And one of the reasons I chose this simple title for this message as we go through the book of Ephesians this summer is because many people have never heard about personal salvation. You can go to church all your life and learn about the commandments and learn about religion and learn about church, but you may not understand what it means to have personal salvation. And I would say that I grew up being a pretty good person, didn't know I needed to be saved, felt that I was safe with the Lord because I was raised in the church and went to church and took communion and went to confession and things such as that. But when I compared what I thought I knew with what the Bible says, I found out that I didn't have something called personal salvation. And without personal salvation, I found out that I didn't have a ticket to heaven. And I couldn't purchase it. I couldn't work for it. It was already accomplished. It was offered to me as a gift. And with gifts, you can either receive a gift or reject a gift. And I want you to come to that same understanding, that same conclusion, that this subject of personal salvation is essential and magnificent. So open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And we've read this text twice. We'll probably read it a couple of more times before we're finished with this particular subject. Did you drink out of this? Okay, thanks. Even if you did, I was going to have some. Ephesians 2:1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." But God. The two biggest words in this text are there. But God. And we'll get to but God next week. Okay, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, unless a man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." A magnificent passage of Scripture. One of which I said last week, there may be an evangelistic booklet that comes out of this series of sermons because it says it all. But today I don't want to cover that passage. I want to cover one part of that passage, and it is this: you were dead. He made you alive. Now I want you to understand that not everybody here can receive that passage as written because some of you are still dead. Do you understand that? Yes, you have a heartbeat. Yes, you're sitting upright. Yes, you're breathing, but spiritually you're still dead. Now, he's writing to Christians at the church of Ephesus, and he said, listen, He made you alive. He made alive who were dead. And so that's where I want to spend our time today. And scripturally, here are the characteristics according to the Holy Spirit as coming through the apostle as he wrote. Here's the characteristics of deadness. Okay, they are these. Okay, he says, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins. And that's the course of the world. That's not unusual. That's the way everybody is. It's the pattern of the world to be dead in your trespasses and your sins. And over all of your trespasses and your sins and your deadness is one who reigns, who is known as the Prince of the Power of the Air. And you're acting like the sons of disobedience. That's the spirit behind this deadness. And you are driven by the strong desires of your flesh, the strong desires of your mind. Now, as soon as we hear that, we start to think sexual things, that, you know, it's some kind of adultery or some kind of pornographic thinking, and it can be. But what I want to say, this is where natural people live. They do what they want to do. And they're not all bad. They just make a plan. They say, if I don't take care of it, nobody will. So here's what I want to be. Here's what I want to do. They set goals for themselves according to their flesh and their thinking. I want to live in this kind of house, drive this kind of car, make this much money a year. And without Christ, that's how we think, every one of us. That becomes number one, living according to the lust of the flesh and the desires of the mind. And you could just say the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind. And they aren't always big S sinful. Okay, it's not like my desire is to go out and commit adultery. He's saying more than that. And he says, listen, all of us in our deadness are known as the children of wrath. And so today, I want to take you up to those two big words, and then the next couple of weeks, we're going to uncover, but God. But today, I want us to talk about spiritual deadness. Now, last week, I asked this question. Okay, if God, who's rich in mercy, saved us by grace, through faith, it's a gift. Receive it or reject it. Can't earn it, don't have to earn it, can't achieve it. It's a gift. Accept it. If that's such good news, then why don't people want to hear about it? Am I right? Most people don't want to hear this. I don't know. It's sort of like making plans for your funeral. You know, lots of people don't have a plan. They wait and somebody else does it. It's just something out there that we think, oh, we shouldn't talk about that now. Okay? But I gave you some reasons that I think come to people's minds. I said this, that a lot of people, when it comes to thinking about the eternal, okay, God's already told us, you're spiritually dead, you can be quickened by Jesus, God has a plan, receive it or reject it. We already know. But when somebody tries to discern the things which are spiritual with their carnal mind, they end up someplace other than this. And I have coined this phrase, at least I think I did, the last 4 or 5 weeks. It's come to me many times. Observation without revelation. And what I mean by that is, if you just stand back and look at life and don't have a guide, revelation, the Word. Observation without revelation has you to end up somewhere other than, I'm spiritually dead, God made me alive through Jesus. You're going to end up somewhere to say, hey, who knows? I'll just be the best I can and hope that God is love and God's gracious, and when I die, hopefully I'll go to heaven. Well, revelation has us to end up somewhere else. Another reason I said is, it just doesn't appear to be intellectual enough. See, we like these to-do lists. We like to know, how can I go deeper? How can I achieve? And it's a turnoff to people when we tell them it's already done. You can't achieve it. And so it seems like this is too simple. It's too archaic. It's too old. How in the world could a Jewish guy that died 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me and going to heaven? And honestly, observation without revelation, that's a pretty good conclusion. I've never seen a guy crucified. I mean, I have to be educated. I have to have the revelation of what blood means and you know, the sacrifice means and why that had any power with God. If somebody doesn't teach me, I'll never know. That's why the Scripture says, blessed are those who what? The feet of those who bring good news. And how will they hear unless somebody is sent? How can they go unless somebody tells? Somebody told me, I'm going to tell you. Another reason people don't want to hear this good news is they're just full of themselves. And see, if man can't manipulate it, they're not too interested. Another reason was all the homespun advice you've heard about eternity. And I call that grandma. You know, if you're trying to blend together what grandma said, oh honey, don't worry about it. God understands it's okay to be just the way you are. You know, yes, your mom and dad might be upset, but I'm telling you, and you buy that and you reject this, then you're in trouble. You won't end up at the same place. And another reason is, a lot of times, observation without revelation, observation, watching how it comes down without understanding, is people seem a lot nicer than God. When you say God has a plan, God never changes, there's heaven, there's hell, there's sin, there's death, and people are saying, hey, look, we're all the same. You know, come on over. Let's just have a drink. We can all get along. I mean, that draws against this truth. Well, those were my thoughts. Here's what the Bible says, why people don't want to hear it. Because to them, it's foolishness. And it smells like death. Here's what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And he goes on and he says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. So really I should have put in there, for some people the story of the gospel is foolishness and a stumbling block. And he says, to the Greeks it's foolishness, but to those who are called, and I want to say this, when I preach to those who are being called, okay, this is not foolishness, it's not a stumbling block, it is the power and the wisdom of God. That's what Paul says. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so while we're down here flexing our man-made spiritual biceps, God says, guess what? I have more strength in one finger than you do with all of your might. And he says, your highest doctorate doesn't make my kindergarten. And so once again, it's God's way. Remember that sermon? It's all God's idea. If you don't see it from God's perspective, you're going to miss it. If you want to bring God down to earth and make Him in your image, you're never going to seek, you're never going to find God as He is. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. He says about Christians, you smell like Jesus everywhere you go. And he means spiritually, you know, spiritually you smell that way. And he says, we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Everywhere you go as a Christian, if you are redeemed, you smell like Jesus. And then he says this, to the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. Those who are perishing, you smell like a rotting animal alongside the road. And to those who are being saved, you are the aroma of life leading to life. Spiritually. You want to know if you're redeemed, why you walk into a room and you won't have fellowship with darkness? Do you want to know why you don't even have to say a thing? It's because they smelled you coming in the door with their spiritual nose. And they go the other way because you stink. And you want to know why you can go in a crowd of people as a redeemed person and suddenly you have sought somebody out and they've sought you out and you just know it's because they smelled you out spiritually. Because redemption leads life to life. And so here's how it comes down. Okay, one of my favorite smells. Think of what your favorite smell might be. What do you really like? You know, is it that pine at Christmas and the candles burning? Okay. Yankee candle stores, I call that like olfactory overload. Like I walk in there and there's so many smells going on, you know, it just makes your nose schizophrenic and you don't know what to do. You don't know if you're smelling mint or pine or, you know, wood or whatever it might be. I don't like that smell. Growing up, you know, I went through the stage. How many of you remember English leather as a cologne? Do they still make English leather? They do or don't? Don't know. Okay. Anybody have any, you know, classic English leather you want to smell? Somebody might, or sell. Somebody might want to buy it here. But anyhow, growing up, I thought, oh, I like the smell of that English leather. And then as I got older, musk was in. And I think, like, musk, that is so, like, junior high. Sorry if somebody has musk on today. But, you know, it's like, whoa, who wants to smell musky, you know? But an apple pie, bacon in the oven, has never changed for me. And that's what Paul says. To some, we're drawn like walking in a house and your mom's baking an apple pie. John. And I guess we don't have to talk about the unfavorite smell, although some may have some, but he says the unfavorite is the stench of death. Who likes to walk by a rotting animal and get that smell stuck, like I say? And he says, to some people, that's what you smell like. If you walk with Christ, if you are redeemed, they'll walk around you. And that's why they don't want to hear. Because you're spreading death according to them. I remember about 6 months ago, a lady came to talk to me in between worships about a homeless churches opening their buildings to take in the homeless during the winter, which I'm all in favor of having something, but there's all kinds of ways to do it. And I mentioned the name of a ministry, and she said, I was just sitting with my pastor's husband last night at a ball game, and he said, that's not a good place. And I said, well, I think it's a good place. And she said, well, they only talk about Jesus there. And I said, well, that's why I think it's a good place. And she turned on her heels and walked out of this church and said, you are judgmental. I'm walking away from being judgmental, and walked right out the door. See, to her, automatic turn off because of Jesus. Sent to death. So, why don't people want to hear? Because it sounds silly. It's a stumbling block to some. I want to make my way. See, for the Jew, they wanted to go back to the law. They didn't want this Messiah who once for all would die on a cross and open the door for everybody. They didn't like that idea. And then Paul says, some people it just doesn't smell right. But today, and I'm ready to start my sermon now, okay? Today, here's another reason, or I think this is good. Perhaps they don't want to hear the good news because they really don't first understand the bad news. They don't know how bad it really is. And I could launch off and preach a good sermon on hell right now, but that's not what's in the text. I want to stay true to the text. So I just say, well, how bad is it? That's a question you should ask. Okay, so if I need to understand bad news before you give me the good news, how bad is it? And here's how bad it is. You don't have a cold. You don't have the flu. You're not spiritually sick. You're spiritually dead. That's how bad it is. You're dead. That's what the Bible says. Now, my reaction to that in my nature is, yeah, you said I'm dead, but guess what? I don't feel dead. My heart's beating. I'm breathing. I'm standing up. I'm talking. And so that's why I say this. We cannot move on until we answer this question. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? And just how dangerous is it? I mean, if I have the medicine and you don't know you're sick, why would you take the medicine? Right? Okay? Now, if I have the resurrection power of which we learned, okay, and the Bible says, when my spirit comes, you will have power. I am a spokesman for the Lord. Okay? Okay, so if I have the authority to offer you eternal life, but you don't know you're eternally dead, you're spiritually dead, then why would you come? Why would you listen? And so that's what I want to do today. I want us to talk about this spiritual deadness. What does it mean? Now, just headed in that direction, dead means lifeless, without life. So spiritual deadness means spiritual lifelessness, or spiritually lifeless. So just try that on. in your mind, say, by nature, I am spiritually without life. I'm spiritually lifeless. Just run that through. And that's what Paul says. He says, you're dead in your trespasses and your sins. So before I pray and before I preach, I want you to get this in your head, that when we talk about spiritual deadness, we're not talking about somebody that's stiff and responding to nothing. And I'm going to illustrate from four pictures in the Scripture of what spiritual deadness is, and you might leave saying, I was dead and I didn't even know I was dead. I have three motives that I want to accomplish today. The first one is this. I want to make a clear picture of what it means to be spiritually dead, because it's not just stiff and responding to nothing. My second motive is this. Some of you have always been dead and you've never been quickened. And one of my motives is to preach the Word and let the Word do its work and let the Word come amongst you. And some of you may hear the voice of Jesus today saying, come forth from your deadness. And then thirdly, it's similar to that. Some of you have walked in thinking you have spiritual life, but you're spiritually dead. And I want you to hear the voice of Jesus saying, come forth. Let me pray. Mighty Father in heaven, I come before you this day and thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your word. Lord, we know that your word tells us you did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power and discipline and a sound mind. And Father, we come with that confidence to say that you are the way, the truth, the life, and the only way. And you promise that when we come and we lift you up, you said, when I'm lifted up from the face of this earth on that cross, that'll be the sign I will draw all men unto me. And so, Father, we are proclaiming the message of good news. And I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would begin to work. Lord, I know you already have. But, Father, that you would speak to people as the word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. Picture number one from the Bible. Open up to Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Four pictures. Luke 15 and verse 11. Here's the point I want to make. Let's all look at the screen here. When we talk about spiritual deadness, here's one of the pictures. You are dead to God, your Father, like the prodigal son was dead to his father. That's a picture I want to draw for you as we go to Luke 15, starting in verse 11. The story of the prodigal son in your Bible is not true. It didn't really happen. But the teaching and the principles of the story of the prodigal son are true. Understand what I mean? There wasn't a boy with a name who had a dad with a name, and this really happened. This is a story that Jesus made up to teach a lesson. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 15, there's a story about the lost sheep, there's a story about a lost coin, and then a story about a lost boy. Now, I always like to point this out. A lost coin must be found. A lost coin has no ability to come home. It must be found. A lost sheep may wander back home. And a lost boy knows where home is. He has to decide, I'm going back home. These are all about God doesn't always work the same life. Sometimes we're lost like a coin, sometimes people are lost like a sheep, sometimes we're lost like a boy. So it says, here's the story Jesus told. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided the property between them. Now, am I going in and out? Maybe? Okay. Okay, if this were true, and he had two sons, the older son would have gotten two-thirds of the father's estate because the oldest son always got a double portion, and the younger son got a third. Okay, so the father, he said, Dad, calculate up what you're worth and what you're going to give me when you die. I'd like to have it now. Okay, made up story. If it were a real story, what do you think Dad would have done? He just said, forget it. I'm not giving you anything. Wait till I die. In fact, I might lessen what I'm going to give you just for asking. Okay? This is a story made up to teach a lesson. Dad went along with the plan, gave the son what would have been coming to him. It says, now, verse 14, he gave everything. To be in need. And in this made up story, the Jewish boy took a job feeding pigs, which would have been a real insult. So the story's just getting better because it's like, man, this kid was, he was bad shape. He's out there. He's willing to care for unclean animals. It says it got so bad, he was so hungry, you know, it would have been like he'd have been happy to eat what the pigs were eating. And he had this idea, you know what, I ought to go home. But I don't want to go home as a son. I'll just call my dad. Have to go home, didn't have phones in, and say, let me just come and work for you. Let me just be a servant. Don't even restore me as a son. And the Bible says this. Now get this. In this story that Jesus made up, the father represents God. And it says that the boy was coming home. The father saw him from a long way off. Now listen to this. Since the dad represents God, Do you think God is watching and waiting for you to come home? See, He's starting to call you. He's starting to say, come out, come forth. God says, I love you. I want you. You're dead. Come home. And it says, the father ran to the son. That's the only picture in the Bible that I know of where God runs anywhere. God certainly doesn't run from evil. You see, but it says, boy, when the sinner was coming home, God went to meet him. Dad went to meet the boy. Now, here's the power of this passage. See, even while he was out there doing all what he did, the dad had a plan. The day that boy comes home, something's going to happen. We're going to have a party. Verse 21 says, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. For you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his servants, the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was, what does your Bible say? He said, my son was dead. Was he really dead? No, he wasn't really dead. He was out doing whatever he wanted to do. But in this parable, in this story that Jesus made up, the father said he was dead, although he wasn't really dead. He was still breathing. He was still upright. And so what he says here, he says, my son was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. So I want you to see this picture that just like from that father's perspective, that son was dead and now he's alive, that you are dead to God, your father, when you're out there living like the world. And he was not stiff responding to nothing. He was responding to women. He was responding to parties. He had friends when he had money. He was living in rebellion. He was in a runaway state. He was doing whatever he wanted. He was motivated by his own self-thoughts and self-wishes and selfishness. And he went on this downward spiral till he began to starve to death. And then he came to this self-abasement that said, you know what? This is not how I should be living. And the Bible says he was dead. He's alive now. He was lost, but now he's found. So I want you to know, in your natural state, that's what Paul says, but you, he made alive, who, what? We're dead. In your natural state, you're like that prodigal son, run away from your Father in heaven, doing what you want to do. You need to come to your senses and come home. Picture number two. Being dead to God means you're dead to God because you are so into the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, go there with me. See, this deadness isn't a cadaver in the grave. This deadness is dead to God, not able to hear God's voice, not following God, but very much alive toward the flesh. Galatians 5, let's start there in verse 17. It says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these." Okay? In your Bible, it says, here are the characteristics of being spiritually dead. Not able to hear God's voice. The works of the flesh are these: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Let me remind you, because we live in a drug community, the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakeia, where we get the word pharmacy or pharmaceutical. It has to do with drugs and altered state of your mind. You could be involved in sorcery and not even know it. If you're into drugs, it's a work of the flesh. It's ministering death unto you, not life. You are dead to God, okay, and you're yielding your spirit life to evil. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Oh, I just have a bad temper. Guess what? No, you have fits of rage. That's a work of the flesh. That's spiritual death. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things. Okay, now remember, Christians sin. Just because you lose your temper once, or you have a little, segment of jealousy in your life, doesn't mean you're going to hell. But it says people who make these things a lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not part of the kingdom. They think they're alive, but they're dead. And so when you look at that list, you say, well, I'm not going to orgy, so I must be okay with God. No. But listen. He says, if you're living by sensuality, and as soon as I say sensuality, we begin to think sexual things. But it goes way beyond that. He says, if you're living by your eyes and your nose and your ears and what you can feel and what you can taste, if you're driven by your senses, John says, all that's in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, he said, that's all opposed to what's spiritual. And so if you're living like the world, saying, man, I got to get ahead, we need a nice house, I need air conditioning, I need this TV, I need this car, I need this food, I need to go here and entertain ourselves to death, you see, that's deadness. We think we're alive. Man, I'm celebrating life. And Paul says, no, you're dying to God. And listen, when you are redeemed and think you can balance any one of these and still be growing in the Lord, you're wrong. It's like putting one drop of poison in a gallon of water. You won't die right away, but you keep doing that, you see, and you're going to die. And it's a slow death. And some of us, even though we are alive, keep going back to the darkness and the death and dumping a little bit of death into our life. Why do we do that when we know? You don't need to raise your hand. Who here is living under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you need to repent of something and you refuse to do it? Who knows what I'm talking about right now? Don't need to raise your hand, but some of you know right now what I'm saying, that there's something God's working on in your life that says be done with it, but the carnal spirit is winning the war and you're still flirting with it. And guess what? What I'm saying is you're dumping death into your life. And so that's another picture of what it means to be spiritually dead. It means to be so into the flesh Picture number three. To be dead, spiritually dead, means you are so dead to God because you are so alive to sin and to Satan. Go to Romans chapter 6 with me. Pick up in verse 11. Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you obey their passions." He says, don't listen to the call of your mortal body and the passions of your mortal body, because that's sin. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want you to know this deadness. See, I ask you the question, what does it mean to be spiritually dead and how bad is it? Here's how bad it is. You become a slave to it. You have a master. Sin becomes your master and you have no choice. And so I want to say, if you're living in the grave, if the deadness is all about you, maybe there's a chance you'll hear the voice of Jesus that says, throw it all off and come to me. Hear His voice above all others. Realizing right now, as I paint this picture, to say spiritual death is like the prodigal son. Spiritual death is like being so turned on by the flesh. Spiritual death is being a slave to sin. Some of you are already starting to mock what the Word's saying in your heart. You're saying, oh, this guy's radical. This goes too far. John chapter 11, last picture. Here's what I want you to understand. You are spiritually dead, like Lazarus was physically dead. John 11:17. It says, "Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." So, before we go any further, I just want to ask you, how dead was Lazarus? He was 4 days dead. He was dead, dead. He wasn't almost dead. He wasn't sick. He wasn't putting on a play. In fact, later it says when the stone was rolled away, they were afraid it would smell. He was that dead. He had the stench of death. For real. This is not one that's a story told to teach a lesson. This is something that really happened. So let's go to verse 22. It says, "But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." The same hope we have. And Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he's dead, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher's here. He's calling for you."
And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with him in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come, saw her weeping, also weeping, and he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible, verse 11:35. Jesus wept. I just think that's such a wonderful verse of Scripture. God in the flesh cried over the death of the friend and compassion toward people. And if God can cry when somebody dies, so can we. And if we identify with our friends and our relatives who have lost loved ones and we come to the point of weeping, let us weep. When one rejoices, let us rejoice. You see, when one mourns, let us mourn. We need to quit glazing over death and people. We're a body. Verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Another amazing passage of Scripture. Jesus is about to say to Lazarus, "Come out of here," yet he had to have men move the stone. You ever wonder, isn't that interesting? I mean, he could have said to the stone, "Get out." And the stone he could have said nothing, and the stone would have, you know, been like a remote control garage door right out of the way. Or he could have went over with his index finger and flipped it to the side. I think there's a picture there for us. He has all power and all authority. But you know what his plan is? To use people. Our job is to roll the stone away, that Jesus can do his work. Isn't that neat? Isn't that a wonderful illustration? And so Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. He's been dead 4 days." And he said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes. "Father, I thank you. You've heard me. I knew you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus! Come out!" King James, I love it. "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I think it's interesting. Jesus didn't walk 10 feet down the tomb and say, "Lazarus, you in here? Hey! Hey!" All authority called his name. He was dead, dead. Now think about you. You might have walked in here thinking, "Man, I've got it together." But after we looked at these three other pictures, you realize you are ministering death unto death because there is no life change in your life. You're still drawn to the things of the world. You still want your own way. It's all about you and not about God. You're living by the flesh, the desires of your mind, whatever you think of. And guess what? You are a dead person who comes to church. Or maybe nobody's ever explained this to you before. Maybe you have lived by observation without revelation, and for once, you're hearing the voice of God. Here's the words of Jesus. "Come forth." Does anybody hear them today? Is there any dead man, is there any dead woman who realizes you're on the road to death? And Jesus says, "Leave it behind, throw off the death clothes, and come out here." Now I have a question to ask you that I don't have an answer for. And it is this. Did Lazarus have a choice to obey? Well, if he was alive, and Jesus said, "Follow me," I think we would all say, "Yeah, he had a choice." Now, as I told you, I don't have an answer to that question. My thinking is, no, he was dead. And if he were not quickened, he could not have obeyed. And so he responded to the voice of God. I don't see how he could have responded by his own will. And I simply want to say to you, in my deadness, I honestly believe it wasn't my idea to come forth. I didn't think of it. In the season of my life, between my 17th and 18th birthday, God got a hold of me, and on more than one occasion, the message in summary was, Huber, come forth. And I want to say this. You don't take credit for your spiritual deadness. Why do you want to take credit for your spiritual life? You weren't born spiritually alive. You were born spiritually dead. That's what the Word says. And God must quicken a man or a woman if they're going to live. And I love that word. It's unusual. It's King James language, actually. Guess what Ephesians 2:1 says in the King James? It says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And Ephesians 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ." And Peter says this about Jesus, "For Christ also has suffered once, has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Do you know how Jesus came out of the grave? He was quickened by the Spirit. And Paul's already told us in Ephesians 1 that same resurrection power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that's at work in us. And so if Jesus was dead in the grave and Lazarus was dead in the grave and it's the voice of Jesus now calling you to come forth, who do you think you are to say, "Not today"? So that's the talk about being dead. I'll be moving on to the talk about something new for a couple of weeks. It's a life talk. This was a death talk. Ezekiel 36, down payment on the new. Listen to what God says in prophecy. He says, "I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." That says in your deadness, you have a stone cold heart and you need a heart transplant spiritually. And God says, "I'm going to do it. And I'll put my spirit in you and you'll move to follow my decree. And I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Do you get what that says? God said, "You're dead. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to cause you to follow me." I don't just need God for my salvation. I need God for my sanctification. I don't just need God to get me saved. I need God to move me to live a righteous life. I'm not on my own. He didn't save me and say, "Go get them, Bob." He said, "Follow me. Follow my decrees." God has a perfect, beautiful plan for your life. And we are so stupid. We think hamburgers and pizza are better than the kingdom things. We think cars and trucks and houses and lands offer something that's better than the kingdom. That's wrong. There's no human relationship that can replace your relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we wager with our relationship with the Lord? Why do we add the poison in? Why do we try to put darkness in the light? It's because that carnal man still raises up and says, "Come on back." And you know what you're saying? You're saying, "Lord, take out my flesh heart and give me that old stone back." Who wants that? And there in Ezekiel, God says, "Rid yourself of all offenses that you've committed." See, there is something. Rid yourselves. Make up your mind. He still uses you. Rid yourself of your offenses. Get a new heart and a new spirit. And here's what God says. Why will you die, O house of Israel? He's saying to His own people, why do you keep choosing death over me? Why choose to die? And He says, listen to what Ezekiel 18:32 says. God says, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. The New Testament says, God desires no man to perish. Still the same. He says, I get no joy out of anybody choosing death, says the Sovereign Lord. And the last three words of Ezekiel 18:32 are these, repent and live. Come forth. So as I close, I just leave these questions with you. Is this theory or truth? See, I can get all the allegory of the Bible. See, it's allegorical because of this. I'm living, but I'm dead. Okay, we have to get the picture. We're talking about spiritual death. Allegorical does not mean it's not true and applicable. It is. It's truth. It's not just theoretical. It's not just getting the intellect down. It's the belief. Do you believe, if you're a Christian, do you believe that you were made alive when you were dead? And if you're not made alive, do you believe you're dead spiritually? Or are you going to take your chances and say, you know, is it going to be observation without revelation to say, you know, I'll just live and when I die, I'll trust God to... He's already told us what's right. He's already told us how He's going to judge. So why take the chance? Theory or truth? It's truth. Personal or impersonal? Is this just for the nation of Israel? Is this for the church of old? Is this just for somebody else or is it for you? It's for you! And then now or later. See, if life is offered today, why would you walk out the door choosing death? I don't understand that. Now, there's a reason. You might think it's foolishness. It might be a stumbling block. It might smell like death. But guess what? There's still hope. Because tomorrow that stumbling block might be a stepping stone. That foolishness, your lights come on and you say, how did I miss it all that time? And what used to smell becomes beautiful. And so today we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I'm not Jesus, but I'm quoting Jesus, come forth, dead people, come forth. Don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let the heat get in the way. Don't let the busyness of the day get in the way. See, this is forever. And you know what? You have an appointment. And I have an appointment. Just like Fretz last Sunday. On Sunday, he wasn't planned to keep an appointment on Tuesday. He wanted an appointment to get his driver's license. He got much more. So my plea is, cast off the grave clothes. Be done with the sin, the slavery. Get out of self. Come home.